for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, August the 30th, 1985. Labor Day weekend, teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. I'm the speaker of the morning, Glenn Miller, and I'm teaching on the sins of our ancestors and our own sins, which cause us to have curses on our lives that come from God. For a while, we're going to study together a subject that has been very little thought of or taught on. That I'm aware of, and I'm not going to begin to reach into the depths of it this morning, but it's a subject that's the sins of our ancestors. And we've come into a small understanding and knowledge of this in the last 3 or 4 years. We still are ignorant of all the depths of it. But I'm thankful for the knowledge that we have gained and learned in relation to this, because as we are praying with people, we are finding that a lot of their problems are because of the sins of their ancestors. And now you say, how can that be? Well, it's because the word of the Lord says so. That's why. Because God said so. And you say, why would God do that? Well, why would I have to bear the sins of my father? Well, God says that you do. Now, I know there's a verse that they take and say that that you shall not be punished for the sins of your father or of your brother or that. And that is in relation, but that verse is taken out of context when they apply it to what we're going to study this morning. That verse applies that if you do something, you can't be brought to court to stand trial for what your brother or your father or somebody did. And not in relationship to God's laws, in relation here to when he says that he's going to curse us because we do so-and-so. And I'm not going to read the scriptures, but I'll just tell them to you here to start with, that the scripture tells us that in certain areas God visits the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. And when we do things contrary to the word of the Lord, God considers us that we hate him. He says to those who hate me. And when you do something that's contrary to the word of the Lord, you're doing something that causes God to say that you hate him. And in certain areas, God says that he visits these sins to the third and the fourth generation. So that means that my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren will suffer because of my sin. If I don't bring it before the Lord and repent of it, have it cleansed by the blood, and stop it so that it doesn't go down. And then, somewhere down there, if my grandchildren repeat this, or my great-grandchildren repeat this, then that will pick up and it will go again to the third and the fourth generation. Now, in the area of sexual sin, in the area of incest, and in the area of mixed marriages, by mixed marriages, I mean where we take a complete different race and we cross the barrier line of the race and marry, like the Oriental with the black, or the black with the white. That God considers that incest. And there's a sin that visited to the 10th generation in those areas. Just as the same with a bastard. There's a sin to the 10th generation, and God says that those who are born out of wedlock, our illegitimacy, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. Now, just recently, scientists have found the truth of that. They have found that it takes approximately 10 generations, 400 years, for something that's in a bloodline to cleanse itself. Where we take the mixed marriage between the black and the white, that it takes approximately 10 generations before that is separated and becomes clean again, so that it doesn't crop up in one of the children down to the that are born into the family. So God knew what he was talking about when he said, and he said, it's an abomination unto me, don't you do these things. And he said that if you do, you receive a curse, that I will curse you, that I curse you, to the 10th generation or to the 3rd and the 4th generation. And so this morning, we're going to study some of these things for a while and learn so that we will not be partakers of these things that God says is an abomination wherewith he will curse us with a curse if we partake of them. Now, I'm not going to fully cover in any way this subject. And I don't fully understand all of this subject. All I know is that as we've been dealing with people and praying with people, this subject has come up and caused us to search it and to study it and to try to begin to understand it so that we can be a greater help as we pray with people. We find that a familiar spirit follows a family line, a familiar spirit. And it goes from the grandmother to somebody and or the grandfather and comes down, and it seemingly doesn't always follow everybody in the family. Although everybody is susceptible to it, it may follow one person in the family more than it does somebody else. And it will follow down, and it may not crop up for a couple of generations. And then it makes itself known. And if you challenge it as a familiar spirit, we have found that many times that as we challenge it, we find that it is a familiar spirit that is coming down the family line because it has a right there, because someone back has committed some of these abominations that God calls abominations, and he says you're cursed for it. And somebody in the family line has committed one of these sins and has given that evil spirit a right to that family to follow it as long as that sin is in either in the family line or as somebody picks it up and reproduces it again. That familiar spirit has a right to follow that family line. Now, the word tells us that we're destroyed for lack of knowledge. And all of us are so ignorant. We're so ignorant of the word of the Lord. And but the Lord tells us to study, to show ourselves approved, that we be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, learning how to rightly divide the word of the Lord. And every one of us need to study so that we can come to the ability to rightly divide God's word and to be able to stand forth and take the authority that is in the word and say, it is written. And in that place of authority, it is written, do we have authority to set the captive free? And every one of us in some way are still captive to different areas in our lives that we have allowed Satan a right to, or our ancestral line has allowed a right to, or the environment that we live in. There are areas that we are prone to follow after that has given Satan rights to our lives, and I don't want him to have those rights. I want to learn how to take them away. I want to learn how to be an overcomer. I want to learn how to take the word of the Lord and say, it is written. So that is the way that Jesus stood against Satan, by being able to say, it is written. And that is the authority that's given unto us today, as we can learn and apply and appropriate the word of the Lord and be able to say, it is written. As Brother Pittman will be teaching us in the next few services, the things that God has shown him that we need to learn. Every one of us needs to learn these things that God showed him, because he showed him so he could teach us, so that we could learn. And not to say, oh, that can't be, or that isn't so. No, that's not the right attitude or the right spirit. You need to say, if these things be so, I want to learn about them. I want to understand so that I can be an overcomer, so that I can walk in faith and in truth. And I can walk in the way of the Lord, and I can be able to say unto Satan, in the name of Jesus, Satan, it is written, and you have to leave, and you have to go. I set the captive free. I speak healing and restoration. I speak the word of faith, because we know that it is written so by the word of the Lord. For there is no other way under heaven whereby men may be saved except through the name of the Lord Jesus and by his shed blood, and all of that contained in this right here. And unto this is what we need to learn and to know. And I wish I were a young person so that I was able to start with the things that are being taught today, so that I could take those things and have an understanding of them and know the word of the Lord, know the power of the Holy Spirit, know the presence of the spirits of just men made perfect that are here looking in on us this morning, here to minister unto us, the spirits and the angels of the Lord that encamp about this place and that fill this room. This room is filled with the angels of the Lord that are here to minister unto the heirs of salvation, and that our eyes could be opened. And I know that the day is coming and is upon us when our eyes will be opened to see the angelic host of the Lord and know their ministry unto us, For God has sent them to be ministering spirits to help us as we minister one unto another. And then in the same vein, to be able to see the powers of Satan and to know their workings and to be able to take that authority and place of dominion that is ours in the name of the Lord and bind up those powers and take that place of authority away from them and bind them to the day of judgment when Jesus Christ shall judge them and give them that which is their rightful due. I don't want him to judge me in that aspect. I want him to judge me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But unless we labor to that end, we will not be partakers of that which the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I must desire to know the Lord. I must desire and search to find him and to find his word and to apply it to my everyday life and to my thought life as well. You see, we have to learn to be able to take authority over our thought life. The course that we sing here, which we'll probably sing a few times while you're here, is paint my mind. But I change it around to wash my mind. I want the subconscious of my mind washed by the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from all the degradation and filth and everything that's gotten there ever since my ears were ever open to hear, so that all of that strife can be gotten out of there. All the things that happened even before I ever started to school, and then all the stuff I heard in school that's not fit to be repeated in any place. And yet as kids, it was just talked about like it was everyday talk. And all that filth is in there, which is an abomination to God. And we need to learn how to take the blood of Jesus and to cleanse our minds and the subconscious of our minds and to wash that out so that there can be a place for the word of the Lord to abide, where it will come forth with power and authority as we minister in behalf of those who have problems and in need and of our own selves. We need to learn to take authority over the thoughts of our mind. And we can do that. We can do it by saying, when something crossed your mind, you can immediately say, oh no. No, sir. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from that thought. I put that thought under the blood. I apply the blood of Jesus to that thought. Now I wash my mind right now with the blood against that. And if the thought comes back, you say, the blood covers that. Now that's covered with the blood. Now that thought is covered with the blood. That can't. I've washed that. I've washed that out with the blood. Now, Satan, you can't torment me with that. Now be gone. And you'll find, if that thought comes back a half a dozen times, and by the time it does, and you do that every time, you'll find Satan will decide, his little demon spirit will decide, no, I can't torment him with that. Now I've got to try something else. And he'll try something else. Don't worry about that. He'll try something else. And when he does, you stand against that one. You stand against that one. And you put the blood there to cleanse and to wash. Wash it out. You stand against it. And you'll find that it'll work. Same with the eyes. Your eyes see something. It's there. But you don't have to look at it in the wrong respect. Just because you see it out there. You can say, Lord, that's not right over there. I know that's not right. And I'm not going to be a partaker of it because I see it. Now, I want my eyes cleansed and my mind so that it doesn't think that which is contrary to holiness as I see that. But you don't have to look back at it and dwell on it, you know, either. You got to do something. You can do something about it, too. Well, turn with me to Malachi, chapter 3. That's right between Matthew and what we got here, Zechariah. Now, I could say that's the last book of the Old Testament. But you see, I don't believe that. There is no such thing as the last book of the Old Testament. So this is not two books, one book. And there's no division there anyway, because that's not correct. That's an incorrect statement if it were true. Because the last book of the Old Testament is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the last book of the Old Testament if you were going to make a division. Because Jesus walked, lived, talked, breathed, Old Testament, if you want to make that division. Old Testament. He was not New Testament. Jesus was Old Testament. And there was not any New Testament, could not be any New Testament, until the moment of resurrection. There was no such thing, could not be, until the moment of resurrection. And Jesus fulfilled what is commonly known as the Old Testament. But there is one book, not two, it's one book. And we need to understand that. And be careful how we make a division and separate it as such, because it's only one book. So, the book of Malachi, chapter 3. I'm going to read to you here first 14 verses of this chapter. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now the messenger was John the Baptist, and that which came before, and the Lord whom you seek is the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared in the temple, and was confirmed by the Lord promised that they'd see the Lord Messiah before they died. Hannah and Simeon. So he appeared in the temple, and the prophecy was fulfilled. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now that also is picked up in Joel 2:11. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Today the Lord is calling us to holiness and to purity. Today the word of the Lord is purifying those who desire to be pure and holy. And the word of the Lord, as we study it and apply it to our hearts, it shows us the wickedness of our ways, and the word is purifying us as we speak the ways of the Lord and desire them. But you have to desire them. And I pray that every person that comes to this campground desires to walk in holiness and righteousness. And that's the reason they come here, so that they may come to a greater understanding of the word of the Lord and walk before the Lord in that way of holiness that he's calling us to. And he shall set as refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And that's what the Lord's requiring of us today, an offering of righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. Judgment is coming, and it's here. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For those that do not fear the Lord and are partakers of these things, God says that he's going to bring his judgment upon them. But he's calling us to fear him and to walk before the Lord in the fear of the Lord, in righteous understanding of his word. It says, for I am the Lord. I change not. So we think that if we can twist the word of the Lord to suit us, why, we can get by with it. But the Lord says that he does not change. So if you are one who tries to take a verse someplace and make it fit what you want, so you can be free to do what you want and walk in the perfect law of liberty in your sins, because there's a verse that says, I have the perfect law of liberty, well, you're going to find that God's judgment is going to come on you. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's only the mercy of the Lord that hasn't consumed you. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? The Lord said we're to return to his ordinances and his commandments. And majority, 99%, don't like to hear that. And they don't want to obey us. But will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So, what does he say? He says that we've robbed him in tithes and offerings. Okay, and verse 9 says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation, or the household of faith. Now, how can we be cursed with a curse? Because God says right here that he curses us. So here he cursed us with a curse when we haven't given God that portion which belongs to him, which is, he says, both tithes and offerings. Now, we say, well, I paid my tithe. Well, the Lord says that that's required of you. Then it's also required of you an offering. And When we fail to rightly apply and appropriate this word to our lives, then we're cursed with a curse. And that curse comes from God, not from Satan. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, the Lord says that your tithes belong in your local prayer group or assembly. That your tithes belong there if you have one. Now, I know there are some people in some areas that there are absolutely none. I understand that. But if there are an area that you attend as your home prayer group or as your church, then the Lord requires that that is where your tithes belong. Now, if you don't have such a place, then the Lord can allow you wherever he lays on your heart, or then you be faithful there. But he requires also that there's offerings besides your tithes. And a lot of people say, well, I can't pay my tithes. Well, you can't afford not to pay your tithes. And if you think that you think you've got problems, well, you got them because you're not obeying the word. You're cursed with a curse. You've got a hole in your purse because you're not obeying God's word. And the Lord says that little is much when he is in it. You say, well, I haven't got enough. Well, if you take care and do what the word of the Lord says, your little will be much, because the word of the Lord, God's word, will see to it that he'll supply your needs. He said that he'll supply our needs according to his riches in glory. Well, he'll supply that as we put something there for him to supply with. But if you don't put anything there, then boy, you're in bad trouble. Says, and what does he say here? He says, bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out of you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So there's the blessing that we'll get when we obey the word of the Lord. And what else? That's just the beginning of it. It says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for he shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, we don't have too many farmers anymore, but I believe that those who farm, that if they take and put a certain area of their land and say, that belongs to God, that piece of land there is my tithe unto the Lord, and that what comes off of that piece of land, it goes fully to the Lord, and I believe you should give him the best piece. If it's out in the middle of the 40 acres or the 100 acres, give him that 10 acres out in the middle, and when you cut that, that goes to him. And I believe if you do that, the pestilence won't come, the chinch bugs won't be there, the cutworms will stay out of the corn. I believe that. I believe that. And I've always wanted to have a farm and farm it just on purpose, just to prove that. I've never been able, but I've always, because I believe that with all my heart. Amen. And I think that the farmers should all do that. I know of many instances where the farmers, where the chinch bugs have come in the years past right up to, well, they did to our farm when I was a boy. They came up to our farm and they never destroyed our corn. They never got in our bean field. Because my dad went out in the farm and, in the middle of the farm and prayed over it. I remember in the drought one time, we lived on 80 acres, about 20 miles east of Springfield, Illinois. We lived on 80 acres out there, and Daddy had 40 acres of corn. And that corn was drying up because of the drought, and there was no rain in the early 30s. My dad went out in the middle of that field and prayed, and that night it rained on our 80 acres of land, and nobody else got any rain. Amen. Amen. The Lord is faithful. But we have to do something. We have to do something. Now, if my dad hadn't gone out in the middle of that field and prayed, I don't think the rain would have come. Somewhere, sometime in the night, we had a rain. It rained on our place. And that corn had enough rain that it made corn. Now, the corn wasn't worth anything to sell, but at least we had corn to feed with, and we had corn that we couldn't buy coal, and there wasn't wood in that area, but we had corn that we burned in the stove for wood. So that corn kept our stock alive, and it also heated us in the wintertime. That's 40 acres of corn. So the Lord is faithful to do, if we are faithful, to keep his word. Now, I haven't always been faithful to keep the word of the Lord. I haven't always been diligent and faithful with tithing. All right, boys, but not diligent. But then in years as we begin to come into the things of the Lord, we begin to become diligent with the word of the Lord. And there's still areas that I need to do better in than I do. And I ask and I hope that the Lord convicts me of these areas so that I will see and that I will do rightly before the Lord. It says, and you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And I tell you, this nation has, through so-called Christianity, has rebelled against the word of the Lord. That's been the problem. We have rebelled against God's word. We have thought that we knew more than God, and that we haven't taken the word of the Lord and followed after it and hid it in our hearts and walked circumspectly before the Lord according to his statutes and his judgments. And that's what has happened here. You see, they have not walked before the Lord. In verse 7 it says, even from the days of your fathers have you gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. And that's been true of every one of us. We have not kept the word of the Lord. We have found ways to turn aside from it. We found ways to say it doesn't apply to me. And we've not kept the word of the Lord. And the Lord is calling us and requiring today of people. And he's raising up a people who are desirous to keep his word and to walk in the statutes and judgments of the Lord, so that we will be those people who he will use and is using to bring forth the word of the Lord in the land today. Well, turn with me. Well, no, right here. I want to read another verse right here. In chapter 1, verse 14. It says, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So the Lord says that we're cursed because we promise something to the Lord, or we make a vow to the Lord, and then we don't fully keep that vow. We find out that we're not able to fulfill our vow because we think we can't to pay the gas bill or do this or do that, so we don't keep our vow to the Lord. Well, you shouldn't have vowed it in the first place, because if you vow a vow, the Lord requires you to keep that vow. And you should have thought all these things out before you vowed that vow and decided what you're going to do instead of changing. Where is it? One scripture tells us that they changed, well, it was Jacob, or was his wages were changed, what, 10 times or something, it says? And so Laban, his uncle, got the worst of the deal because he kept deceiving Jacob. Well, of course, Jacob got what was coming to him too, in a way. But it backfired onto Laban, and he really got in trouble because he was a deceiver, and he was really cursed for it. And here it says that we're cursed if we deceive the Lord in any way. The Lord says that he curses us. So we find that here's another curse. Now, turn with me back to the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 27, and this is the chapter that relates to curses again. We'll start with the 15th verse, Deuteronomy 27. And this is where they stand on Mount Ebal and Mount Gizurim and pronounce the curses and the blessings. And the curses we receive if we disobey the word of the Lord. The blessings we receive if we obey the word of the Lord. But this morning we're dealing with the curses and the inherited curses that follow down through the family line and that we ourselves come under. Verse 15 says, the Lord says here, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Now there are many types of graven images. Besides statues of saints and such as this, we can make a graven image out of a TV set. That can be a graven image. We can make a graven image out of a boat. We can make a graven image out of a golf game. We can make a graven image out of baseball or basketball or football. All of these things today or can be a graven image, an idol that comes before God. And God says that these things are abominations to him, and that we are cursed with a curse when we partake in these things. It's not that I say that. It's not that I have anything to do with it. God says it. He says it. So, there are those who try to alter the word of the Lord and say that this is okay and that's okay. Well, they're fighting with God, not with me. Because God says that we're cursed. Verse 16 says, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. Now, let's read that in a different way, a more correct translation. Cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother. One who makes light of them, one who doesn't hold them in a proper place. Now, you may not get along or may not have gotten along with your father or your mother, and you may have differences with them, but that still, God still requires that you honor your father or your mother. God still requires it in a right attitude. If you have had, in any way, that you have unforgiveness in your heart against them, God requires that you ask forgiveness from them. That you ask the Lord to forgive you, and if they're still living, that you ask them to forgive you. That's required of the Lord, so that you'll not be cursed with a curse. And God says you're cursed. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Well, today we don't have too awful much problem with that. Once in a while I hear where there's an argument over the property line somewhere. But in fact, in this day, why, the landmark was marked by a pile of stones that was set as a corner mark. Today we have markers, surveyors' markers at the corner property. And I've heard of people digging those up and moving them over a few feet. But the Lord says you're cursed with a curse if you do a thing like that. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And if we cause the blind to have a problem, then we're cursed with a curse. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless and the widow. And all of these after them saying, all the people shall say amen. You see, we're required of the Lord to recognize it. Because by saying amen, you're saying, so be it. I will accept that. I will do what you say. I will honor your word. But the Lord says that if we don't, we're cursed. Cursed be he that laughs with his father's wife, because he's uncovered his father's skirt. Cursed be he that laughs with any manner of bestiality. And cursed be he that laughs with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And cursed be he that laughs with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Now, God says that we're cursed with a curse if we partake of sexual sins in relation to our family outside of husband and wife, which is in right relation, and that is a blessing and not a curse. But when we partake of these areas of sexual sin, which God says is a sin, we are cursed with a curse. And that curse will follow us down through the family line, because when we're cursed to the third and the fourth generation, but in sexual sins, we're cursed to the tenth generation. Now, in praying with people, I'm not reading it today. We're not studying about that, but since we're here and thought comes to me, I'll bring it up. There are scriptures that tell us that we are not to have sexual relations, husband and wife, during the ministerial period of the wife. Lay it out, it says so there. And we have found prostate trouble and female problems are caused by this, and because we have sinned against the word of the Lord, there's prostate and female trouble in the body of Christ that need not be there. And if you've been partakers of any of that, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you and ask the Lord to lift the curse off of you so that you'll not have this problem, male and female, you'll not have this problem in your physical body. See, the word of the Lord, if we can learn it and learn how to rightly divide it, it supplies everything that we need, both first spiritually and then physically and naturally. It's all here. We don't know yet how to apply it to our lives as we should. But we're learning. Thank the Lord. We're relearning what has been lost and what humanism has taken away from us and what humanism has taught us that, well, this is not for today, and that's not for today, and that. But the word of the Lord says that his word abideth forever. And he says, I change not. So we are the ones that's got to do the changing. And some of us don't like to do that changing, and we rebel at it, and then you need deliverance from rebellion. But if we're going to be a people that's holy unto the Lord, if we're going to stand forth in that day and be able to say, thus saith the Lord, then we've got to come to the place where we are willing to apply and appropriate God's word to my life and live by it to the best of my ability and come to an understanding of it so that I apply it to my everyday life and walk in it so that the word of the Lord flows forth from me in every circumstance and situation that I can say, it is written, thus saith the Lord, there's healing here, there's restoration, there's deliverance, whatever the circumstance may be, there is a word of the Lord that applies to that area, and I can be able to say, it is written so, and in so doing, I have that place of authority in Jesus' name for that to come to pass. And we need to search for that place in the Lord, and I'm desirous of it. Verse 24 says, cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. Cursed be he that conformeth not, all the words of this law to do them. And I don't find any place where the word of the Lord ever changed and says that we don't have to abide by this, because he says, cursed be he that conformeth not all the words of this law to do them. So, turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 3. I'm going to touch on another item here that the Lord has shown us in the last couple of years to Becky Hall, who's working over here at this book. Her husband's playing the guitar here. But the Lord brought this revelation to us through her. One Thursday night, we were studying here the aspects of the blood. And I may mention that one day here, but we were studying the different aspects of the blood. And in so doing, I used verse 13 here of this third chapter in the study that night. And this particular verse is the application of the blood and the sprinkling of the blood. And for some reason, I don't know why, except the Lord did it to me, I finished reading the chapter. The rest of the chapter had nothing whatever to do with what we were studying that night, but I finished reading the rest of the chapter. And the last verse of that chapter is verse 17, chapter 3 of Leviticus. And it says, it shall be a perpetual statute. What is perpetual? Forever. Without end. Okay, it shall be a perpetual statute, or without end, for your generation, throughout all your dwelling, that you eat neither fat nor blood. Now, I haven't been guilty of eating blood. I have been guilty a little bit of eating fat more than I should have. I've eaten meat that I haven't trimmed the fat off as I should have trimmed it off. But the Lord says that it should be trimmed off. It's not to deliberately eat the fat. Now, I know that fat flows through the meat, makes marble meat, and that's a proper. There's nothing wrong with that. But I know people, a friend of ours that used to go to church with us. We used to go to the house to eat, and they'd have big steaks, and he'd cut all the meat, and his daughter, they'd cut the fat off, and they'd take the fat and eat it. And it killed on him. And the man eventually died because of it. See, the word of the Lord is true. See, the Lord says that was true. So you can be cursed more than one way. You can be cursed by dying young because you disobey God's word, and you die young because of it. And that's a curse. Well, anyway, in reading this, I read that last verse and just went on with the study. So the Lord, that night, woke Becky up in the night and began to deal with her, and brought that verse back to her remembrance. And she got up and began to do a study in a church on this particular subject, and came back Saturday night, and we had a prayer meeting, and she came in, came back Sunday morning, and we had praise and worship here Sunday morning. At the end of that, I said, anybody here have a request or a need this morning we need to pray for? And Becky stood up and said, I would like to say something if I might. And I said, what's that? And she said, Thursday night when I went home, the Lord began to deal with me that there was something about that scripture that I should understand. The 17th verse. He said, I started to study all about eating fat and eating blood. He said, the Lord revealed to me that because of the eating of blood, we have an ancestral curse of sugar diabetes in our family line. And that was a revelation. I never heard of such a thing. And from that really began our search of the curses. But anyway, he said, the Lord showed me that my grandmother died of sugar diabetes. My great-grandmother died of it. My mother died of it. I have two sisters who have it. Very bad. And just this past Tuesday, the doctor told me that I was beginning to show signs of it. Well, the word of the Lord is true. It says you'll be cursed with a curse if you disobey his word. And there it was. Now, I'm not saying that all sugar diabetes and hyperglycemia is caused from eating blood. But, you see, her ancestral line, they had made blood sausage and blood pudding. And it's very common. Very common amongst the Polish people and the Swedish people and the German people. It's very common to make blood sausage and blood pudding and blood soup. Now, a couple of years ago when we were up in Nebraska, we were out to, I forget the name of the town, but it's called the Polish capital of America up in central Nebraska. And this was just after this had happened, and I talked about this subject more in detail that night. And afterwards, there were several there, in fact, most of them there, that participated in this. And we prayed for them and asked the Lord to cleanse them. But there were two women who were very obese, and they had heart trouble, they had sugar diabetes, they had dropsy, they had all kinds of things wrong with them. And they came and took a lot of time for me to pray with them and for the others there praying with us to pray with them for their sicknesses and illnesses, and then immediately went over and sat down with Irma and began to argue with her that blood soup was good for them, it was quick energy, and that there was nothing wrong with it, and they always ate blood sausage, and there was nothing wrong with it. So, see, I wasted my time praying for them because they were in rebellion against the word of the Lord after they had the word of the Lord was revealed to them that it was an abomination to God and that it was a perpetual statute that they shouldn't do that, then they wanted to justify themselves that it was all right. Okay. Well, that's fine. They were cursed with a curse because of their rebellion against the word of the Lord, and the Lord had brought an opportunity for them maybe to be delivered and set free from all the things that were wrong with them. But when they stood in rebellion against it, there was no hope for them for deliverance or healing. None whatever. Absolutely wasted my time praying with the both of them because they were in rebellion against what was their problem. So if you're in rebellion against the word of the Lord, then there's no point in anybody praying for you for that particular area of your life, because until you change your ways and make your life match up to what the word of the Lord says, or at least apply it to your life as best you can, then I waste my time and so does other people in praying for you for your problem. Now, I'm aware that there's a lot of problems, but I don't know what the cause of them are. There's lots more that I don't know the cause than what I know the cause. And I pray that God will bring a revelation of his word to somebody so that we will come to an understanding of the causes of the areas of our lives wherein we have problems. And I believe that we're living in the days when God is doing this. And he's bringing this revelation. And he's bringing it across the nation, not just here, but he's bringing it across the nation to people everywhere. And then as this revelation, and as we all come to an understanding of it, and we learn about it, and then we apply it and appropriate it, we are coming to a place of the full stature of the Son of God in health and strength and in the Spirit of the Lord, and so that we can stand forth with a healthy body, strong, declaring the word of the Lord and making Jesus Lord of every area of our lives and of every area of this nation, as we bind up the powers of Satan, set the captives free, and in the name of Jesus speak healing and restoration to the physical body. For Jesus, by his stripes and by his scars, there's healing and restoration for us. And we can speak that healing into the physical body in the name of the Lord and impart unto our brothers and sisters and to one another the healing virtue of the Lord Jesus and the restoration and the deliverance that we need in the areas of our lives. And there's no two of us that have the same need in our physical body. And we may have similar needs, but we all have, in a way, a different area and a different need. But I believe that we're coming to the day when that need will be met by the spoken word of the Lord as we come to the understanding of the authority that we have to take up the dominion against Satan and his work in the hearts and lives of men, and we turn from our wicked ways and commit our lives unto the Lord and become a living vessel, holy and righteous unto the Lord, walking before him for his name's sake, that we may be vessels of righteousness, of gold and silver, and not wood and clay, that be burnt and broken, but a vessel to be seen of men, shining forth the glory of the Lord. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, anyway, we have found that this is one eating of blood and fat is one of the areas that is responsible for sugared diabetes and hyperglycemia. And it is a curse that's visited down. Now, Becky and her sisters, so far as she knows, never ate any blood sausage or blood pudding or anything at all in that way. Never did.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.